Let's all stand for the reading of God's word, and I would so appreciate that. Somebody is defining all of us. Do you realize that the way you view yourself is largely the way others have defined you and whether or not you accepted their definition? If you think little of yourself, you're not going to do much in life. If you think little of the Jesus in you, you're not going to go forward and do much in the kingdom. Somebody is seeking every single day to define you and me. The culture is trying to define you aggressively, telling you who you are, why you're here, what you're about, what you can do, what you can't do, what your potential is, what it's not, how you should view yourself, how you should view your sexuality, your morality, your philosophy, your theology. That world out there is in the defining business. But guess what? So is God. So is God. And if God's not defining you, the world is. And if the world's not defining you, I guarantee you it's because God is. God wants you and me to view ourselves the way He views us. I am what He says I am. I am not what the world tells me I am. And when it comes to the church, the world loves defining the church. Church is irrelevant. Do you remember during COVID? We were not essential. The churches all needed to be shut down, but they didn't shut down the bars. They didn't shut down the strip joints, but they shut down the church. And they said, here's why. Because the church is not essential. They were so dead wrong, and they had it upside down. The strip joints are not essential, and the bars are not essential, but the church is extremely essential. So somebody is defining us as a church. And I'm not going to accept the world's definition, because they would love for me to see the church the way they do. Non-essential, irrelevant, antiquated, dated, bigoted, hateful. That's not the way my Lord sees His church. No. So let's look today how God sees the church. Because today, in part two of Church Matters, I'm going to talk to us about who we are, our identity. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Here's who we are. I love the you are's of the Bible. Because it's telling me who I am in God. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a literal nation that is holy. You are special. A special people. Why are we those things? So that we may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We once were not a people, but now we are the people of God. There's another we are. There was a day we had not obtained mercy, but thank God now we have obtained mercy. Amen. Father, thank you for showing us who we are. I want everybody to say with me, Lord, I receive who you say I am in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell your neighbor, that's good stuff. Buckle up. You're going to like this. All right. Now, last time I did begin a series called Church Matters. Why Church Matters? Church matters. Church is essential. And I began with the message on why we meet. Why do we gather together like this? Why are we here? Who are we? And why are we here? Well, and we learned real quickly, a quick recap, that Peter tells us and Paul tells us both that when we come together, well, actually the book of Hebrews, who I think was Paul, but tells us we're supposed to show up first, then we're to stir up one another, then we're to build up one another with encouragement and in the faith. So everybody say with me, show up. I'm here. Then stir up, and then build up. So the whole idea is that church is interactive. It's not a one-man show or it's not one way. It's interactive. When we come to church, when we get in the car and start driving here, we ought to be thinking, who today can I stir up? Who today can I build up? And I'm not going to leave until I stir somebody up to good works and to love and build them up in the faith with encouragement. I got to find, matter of fact, I'm not letting you out of here today until you have stirred somebody up. I'm going to lock the doors and I'm not letting you out until you have stirred somebody up. Because there's a blessing in every one of us. And I want us to start seeing coming to church this way. Not I'm punching a religious time clock so I can say I went. Not so I can be blessed and it's all me, myself, and I and about me and see you later. Thank you so much. You blessed me. No. Who did I bless? Who did I find? And who did I speak encouragement? Who did I stir up? Who did I build up? Now I can go home because somebody's built up because I was there. Do we ever see church that way? No, we don't. I'm going to go and listen to a message, sing a few songs, and go home. But it's supposed to be an interactive, everybody involved. Listen to what Paul said. He told the Corinthian church, whenever you come together, each of you. Did he say some of you? No. Each of you has a psalm, teaching, tongue, revelation, interpretation. Let all things be done to build each other up. So each of us is supposed to come with something to impart to someone else. What'd you read this week in the Bible that blessed you? Tell them that verse. Say, a verse this week really blessed me. Can I share it with you? Share it with them. I was in prayer and the Holy Ghost came upon me in a wonderful way. Tell somebody. Amen. You ought to come to church contagious. Amen. Now, that was last time. Now this time I want to talk to you about identity, your identity. The identity of the church. Who are we? How's God see us? I can tell you how the world sees us. They see us as a gathering of people every Sunday for a religious function. Okay? To some people, it's a building with a steeple and a cross. That's church. You say church, that's what they think of. A building with a steeple. That's church. Some people, our culture, loves to think of it as just a money-making organization. It's just another organization. But that's not what it is. It's not an organization. It's a living organism. It's not an organization. It must be organized, but it's an organized organism. It's not an organization for the sake of organization. What does the Bible say about the church? How does Jesus view you and me as we come together collectively and as we're out there on our own, week in and week out, just living out the Christian life? How does he see us? I'm going to share some key things with you. I can't get to everything, but here's some key things. First of all, the church is made up of people who have been called out. Called out. Peter says in the text we read, God has called us out. We are called out. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's a compound word. Watch this. Ek means out of. Klesia comes from kaleo, which means to call. So literally the very name ekklesia, church, means called out or out called people. I'm a called out person. You've been called out. Called out of what? You've been called out of darkness. That's what he says. He called us out of darkness. The Bible abundantly describes this present world we live in. It is not your best life now. It is a veil of tears. It is a place of darkness. This world is dark. And it's suffering under the relentless assault of dark spiritual forces. That's the truth. Paul said our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not contending only with physical opponents. But against, this is a hierarchical spiritual structure. Rulers, powers, world forces of this present darkness. We're in a dark world. John said, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. How much of the world? The whole world. The whole world outside of Christ is under the power, the sway, the influence, the input, the control, the authority of the evil one. And that's why it's dark. That's why every day we wake up to headlines that boggle our minds. Every day we're greeted with something that is just horrible, too horrible to read. So how in the world can people do this to people? Because we're living in a dark world. And John tells us it's under the power of the evil one. So it's dark. And as called out ones, we've been called out from the control and the authority and the power and the dominion of the evil one. We've been called out from it. We are no longer subject to his power, his control, his dominion, his influence, his sway, nothing. We're called out. Everybody say, I'm a called out one. He has delivered us from the domain, the rule, the authority, and the control of darkness. And he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Can I give you news today? You've had a transfer. Now, we hear about people getting transferred in their job from one state to another. Let me tell you, you had a transfer that puts that to shame. You got transferred from one kingdom to another, from one king to another, from one life to another, from one world to another. You've been transferred, translated, delivered out of the kingdom that is dark. And what a powerful, powerful thing. Now, let me just break this down a little bit. He called you out from the darkness of spiritual blindness. In their case, says Paul, talking about the world, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is a blindness on people out there that renders them groping in the dark. Jesus called them the blind leading the blind, and both fall into a ditch. Because the enemy blinds their mind. Why does he blind their mind? Which means he blinds their understanding, their ability to perceive something. What can they not perceive? They can't perceive the gospel of Christ and the truth that is in Jesus. Because they've been blinded. But we have been called out of that. Amen. He's also called you out of actually loving the darkness. This is the judgment. Jesus said, light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. Notice what he said. People, this is Jesus talking. This is the red ink. People loved the darkness. They loved it. They didn't just like it. They weren't just kind of partial to it. They loved it rather than the light because their works were evil. That's why some people don't like you. It's not your deodorant. It's because you're walking in the light and they're walking in the dark. And light dispels darkness. And you get around them, they don't like it because they love the darkness. So they don't like you, but it's not you and it's not personal. They don't like him. Since our salvation, we hate the things we used to love and we love the things we used to hate. Paul said, I once thought these things of the world were valuable, but now I consider them worthless garbage because of what Christ has done. He said, the excellency of knowing Jesus so far surpasses what the world has to offer. When I compare the two, what the world offers looks to me like trash. And the darkness he has called us out of includes moral darkness. The moral darkness covering our land right now where people are living only to gratify the lust of the flesh and they're legislating it into law so that you can freely, without any problem, any interference at all, gratify the lust of your flesh. Paul describes the way we were. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit. We didn't have the Holy Spirit, so we lived according to the flesh and the impulses of the sinful mind. But now, as called out ones, we live to please the Lord, not the flesh. Amen. And thank God, according to his amazing grace and mercy, He called us out of this terrible darkness, but he didn't stop there. He called us out to bring us in. He never takes you out of something, but what he's got something to bring you into. He never says, let go of that, but what he's got something better to put in your hand down here. He always calls you out to bring you in. He doesn't leave you hanging there, dangling in limbo. No, he says, I'm calling you out of a worse to bring you a better. And what did he call us into? His marvelous light. Paul didn't just say his light. He had to stick an adjective onto it. He said, it's his marvelous, stupendous, unequaled, without compare light. He called you out of darkness to bring you into light, to bring you into the light of knowledge, wisdom, holiness, joy unspeakable and full of glory, truth, freedom, peace, eternal security, made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. He brought us out of intense darkness into his marvelous light. There's no darkness like spiritual darkness. It's the worst darkness of all. Because you're groping, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what you're groping for. You fall, you stumble, and you don't know why. You need answers, you can't find them. You need truth, you can't locate it. You're groping in the dark and there's nothing there. You're in a dark room with no windows. There's nothing there. But then the light breaks in. The name of Jesus and the gospel of Christ and light. And the shades go up and light floods the room. And you see the way you really are and the way the world really is and the way things really are. Because now you've got light. He called us out of darkness so that we could walk in and bask in and enjoy his marvelous light. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he told you and me, you're the light of the world. Another you are. So now the Bible describes the church this way. Who are we? This is who we are. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light. From where? The Lord. So live as what? So when you look in the mirror at yourself, you need to say, there is a child of light. The way people see you, they're not going to see you the way you were. They're going to see you the way you are. And they're going to have to say sooner or later, they are a. I want you to say with me, I'm a child of light. Because I've been lit by the great light, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the church is comprised of people that have been delivered from darkness. Amen. And brought into his marvelous light and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're in another kingdom with another king walking in light. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. That's who we are. I love Peter here, 1 Peter 2:10. Once you had no identity as a people, but now you are, there's another you are, God's people. That's our identity. That's who you are. And I'm going to sit right up here today and I'm going to brazenly define you. I'm going to tell you how God's word defines you. What the devil's telling you about you, if the devil's saying it, it's a lie. He said, well, I messed up real bad, Pastor Jeff. That's not the way the Lord sees you. You're a child of his that stumbled. Repent, let him stand you back on your feet and dust you off because you're a child of light. Failure is never fatal nor final unless you quit. And the only way you're going to quit is if you believe the devil. Everybody in here has failed. Don't let failure take you out or down. You're not out of the race. Get back in, get on the saddle and seek God and serve him. And he tells us the purpose for which he made us a light, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, the wonderful deeds and virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I just put that in the Revised Slanted Wickwire version? He gave us light so we can go brag on Jesus. He wants us to brag on Jesus. Show forth the praises of him. He wants you to brag on Jesus. Go out there and tell people how wonderful he is, how gracious, what a forgiver, that he's the bread of life, the light of the world. That if you go to him, you'll never thirst again spiritually. He's the real deal. He's your provider. He's your deliverer. He's your healer. He's your savior. He's your guide. He's your wisdom. He's your knowledge. He's your understanding. So he's saying, I gave you light so you can go light somebody else. See, everybody in here, you're just a candle that's been lit. Some of you barely flickering. But that doesn't mean you can't get lit like a burning, raging fire again. No. But it gets even better. The Bible describes the church as one body. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. So we're not just a group of called out people into the light, but we're also one body. One body. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, how Pastor Jeff, can we be one body when there's so many denominations in the world? It just seems to me like we're a divided body. No, we're one body. We're one body. Let me shock you with something. You know how many denominations are in the world? 45,000. Now, people use that to run the church down and say, yeah, you know, the church is so divided, all these denominations, how can that be of God? But that doesn't mean you're not still one body. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Ghost lives in you, you are the part of the one body. You're one body. You're one body. I can sit down with a Methodist, with a Baptist, with an Assembly of God, with a Pentecostal. I can sit down with a cessationist, meaning they don't believe in the gifts anymore. I can sit down with them. I can sit down with a wild-eyed Pentecostal. I can sit down with any of them. If they're washed in the blood, they're in the body. Let me tell you something about your body. Your body has 36 trillion cells in it. The national debt. Help us, Jesus. That occurred to me in the first service when I said that, because I thought, oh, that's a huge number. Then I thought, that's our national debt now, yeah. 36 trillion cells are in your body, but it's one body. You walked in here as one person. You're sitting there as one person with 36 trillion cells, but you're one body. So the church can be 45,000 denominations and still be one body as long as they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And not only that, but we're a household. We're a family. We're a family. The church is a family. It's not an organization. It's a family. It may be dysfunctional. I've never known any family that wasn't dysfunctional somewhere along the way, in one way or another. Every one of you, I hate to pull the halo off your head, but somewhere in your family, it's dysfunctional. You notice I didn't get any huge amens right there? Any relationship has dysfunction. Any family has it. And the church certainly has dysfunction, but that doesn't mean it's not a family. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. We have dual citizenship, USA and heaven. And you belong in God's household with every other Christian. So this is a family. Tonight we're having family movie night. We're getting together as a family. But I'm going to give you one last powerful fact, and then I'm going to let us go. One last powerful fact about the church. How does God view the church? That's what matters. How does God see it? And how does God define it? Here's how he defines it. The church is God's instrument for invading the darkness. The church is God's chosen instrument for invading the darkness with the light. God's chosen instrument. Friday, I came here to do To Every Man an Answer, and I was going upstairs where the studio is, and nobody was here. And so when I walked into the sanctuary, it was pitch black dark. And I thought, man, I'm in trouble here. I can't see a thing. And I got to get up there. They're waiting on me to sign on. But I can't walk through. There's no light. I couldn't see anything. Not even right here. I couldn't see. What am I going to do? Thank God I have my iPhone. I pulled it out and pushed that little thing, and on came the flashlight, and suddenly I could see. Let me tell you, the world is darker than what I saw. And the darker it gets, the brighter you shine. The darker it gets, the more you dispel it with light. The darker it gets. We've seen these department stores that have grand openings. They have spotlights that go up into the sky. You see them from miles away and you go, what in the world is that? And the closer you get, you realize some department store is opening up and they've got these major high wattage spotlights slicing into the dark. That's exactly what the church is supposed to look like. And we're supposed to invade the dark. Darkness is fine as long as there's no light. But as soon as light arrives, darkness goes. We are God's chosen instrument to invade the darkness as children of light. Amen? Listen to Jesus. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, not Peter, but the revelation Peter had, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That rock. I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against its onslaught. I want to pull three words out of there and hit them quickly. Gates, Hades, prevail. Take Hades first. Hades is not hell. Hades is not the lake of fire. Hades means in the scriptures the realm of the dead. Hades symbolizes death. That's Hades. There's nothing in the lake of fire right now. There is no one or no thing in the lake of fire right now. The first ones that will split the lake of fire open are Antichrist and the false prophet in the book of Revelation. They will be the first ones to enter the lake of fire. And no one else till the great white throne judgment. There's nothing there now. It awaits. But Hades is the realm of the dead. So when you say Hades, when Jesus said the gates of Hades, he means the gates of death. Will not prevail. And where does death come from? Sin. So Hades is the realm of the dead. Prevail. Prevail. The second word, prevail, is from a Greek word that means to be strong against. In this verse, it means to have the strength to go into battle against a foe and gain the upper hand. It's the strength not only to fight, but to win. Prevail means you win. Now notice that Jesus, well, gates, and I forgot, let's talk about gates quickly. What's a gate for? It either lets you in or keeps you out. All right? That's what a gate does. A gate is there to let someone out or to keep them in and keep others out. Gates keep you in or they let you out. They keep you in. Jail, it's a gate, the door, it keeps you in, or when they open it, it lets you out. Jesus used that on purpose, the gates. He chose that on purpose, not just Hades, but its gates. Notice, shall not prevail is in the negative. He's saying about hell, that the forces of hell may fight against the church, but they will not prevail. They will not gain the upper hand. They will not win against the aggression of a light-bearing church. The battle may be intense, and it is right now intense. Soldiers may go down on every side. The gates of Hades may win a few skirmishes. But guess what? They will not win the war. The gates of Hades will not win the war. Hades will not win the war. Will not win the war against the church. I want us to walk out of here realizing that God has invested in the church of Jesus Christ the calling to be his instrument for invading the darkness. Now let me give you a why the gates of hell won't prevail. Because when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, he defeated Hades and death. He tells us that in Revelation 1:18. I'm the living one. This is a great verse before Easter. I'm the living one. I was dead, but behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys of death and Hades. When I defeated Hades by getting back up from the dead, I defeated death and Hades. Now they had to give the key to me. And then Jesus turned around and gave the key to you. Listen to what it says. Jesus broke the gates of Hades wide open when he was resurrected and came away with the keys. And he handed the keys to the church when he said to Peter, I give you, Peter representing the church, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The key that lets people out of Hades is in your hand. There's a key in your hand. There's a key in my hand. I want you to hold up one hand. Just hold it up. Say, there's a key in this hand. Now you say, well, what's the key? Here it is, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the key, because that's the gospel, and the gospel is the key. And when you share the gospel, to anybody, I got somebody lost right here. Here they are, like in the early service, several people that came forward and got saved. They were lost when I started preaching. Then I talked about Jesus and how he rose from the dead and died for our sins. And I was using the key, telling it. And as I spoke the word, it wasn't Jeff, the word does the work. The word is like a lion. You just let it out of the cage and it'll roar. So I spoke the gospel, and the key went to work. And it unlocked the gates of Hades, and they came out of the realm of the dead into the realm of the living. That's what happens when you get saved. You come out of the realm of the dead, Hades, to the realm of the living, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God's dear Son. So here's the thing. God has given us the key. So when you go out and you brag on Jesus, you talk about what Jesus did, dying for us and rising from the dead. If they're lost, something is going to start happening on the inside of them. That key is going to go to work. And that key is going to unlock that gate. And the doors are going to come open. And they're going to come out of spiritual death into spiritual life. And that's how we have the key. So the question is, are we using the key? The guy that I went in, he took care of glasses for me a number of years ago. Very sharp young man. I just shared a little bit of the gospel of Christ with him. We talked about God. He asked me questions, and the key went to work. The key. And a few years go by, that key, he can't forget what he heard. That key. You know, that key will haunt you. That key will stalk you in a good way. That key will come back to your mind. What was said about Jesus, it comes back. Holy Ghost brings it back. And the more they think about it, the key goes in the slot. And when they look up and they say, Jesus, forgive me, the key turns. And the doors to Hades open and they are allowed out. Can we stand together today? Let's say together, the church is. Now let's put it this way, I am part of a holy nation of called out ones. I'm part of a body and a family, and I'm part of God's instrument for invading the darkness. That's who you and I are. Now I'm going to let God define me and not the world. I'm not essential. I'm extremely essential. Not essential. I'm not essential. Don't tell me I'm not essential. The world. Put the key in, turn it, they come out, and they sing a different tune.